So church, is there a power that can overcome human evil and selfishness and greed? Yeah, there surely is. It is indeed resurrection power, the power of God's Spirit, the power of love, and you know, it can change the hardest of hearts. Amen? It can change the most selfish person into the most generous and kind and compassionate and loving person ever. It can turn a Scrooge into a saint. It can turn the Grinch into a giver, right? But like Scrooge and Grinch, it takes experiencing something that becomes the catalyst of that change. So here is the message for today. God wants to do something in us so He can do something through us. Amen? God wants to do something in us so He can do something through us. We've been talking about being the church and understanding our purpose on the current earth before Jesus returns. Amen? And we said this is not mission impossible, but in fact, it is God that makes it possible. Possible to accomplish the purpose for the church. Possible to truly reach up to Him and connect with Him in heartfelt worship. Possible to build one another up in the body of Christ in love. And possible to reach others who don't yet know the love of God through Christ our Lord. Amen? And all of that is made possible by God doing something in us first, for us, right? Giving us truly the greatest gift. In fact, our scripture text today in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul calls that which God gives us an indescribable gift. You know, Cindy began the service today saying, I just don't find the words. Well, neither did Paul. I mean, he called it an indescribable gift, right? Indescribable. There's a worship song called Indescribable. Do you remember it? From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring. I noticed he didn't put winter in there. No, I'm just teasing. Indescribable. Indescribable. Uncontainable. You remember? Yeah. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing God. The last verse in that song says, you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are an amazing God. Think about the fact that God sees our hearts, sees it before, you know, the scripture, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, sees our heart, loves us the same. You know, it's the heart that God wants. Our hearts were created by God with such capacity for good, right? Such capacity for good. But we know that they also have the capacity for evil, for hate, for selfishness, right? God created us, though, to enable us to bring forth that capacity for good. He is the one that indeed can do something in our hearts to enable us to love like He loves, to enable us to give like He gives, to make our hearts willing. Now, not our text, but let me tell you a stage-setting passage in the Old Testament. You know, and I know, that God uses the Old Testament to reveal truths that Jesus came to really, truly help us understand. The Old Testament is God's preparation for the new. It really is. Israel, you know, definitely, you know, the story of Israel in the Old, the story of God coming and choosing Israel and creating him as a nation that he could come and be with them. Now in Exodus chapter 25, that's that passage in the Old Testament where God moved on the hearts of the Israelites to bring an offering in order for the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, to be built. You remember that, Exodus chapter 25. It says, you know, that the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You're to receive the offering from me, from each man whose heart prompts him to give. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. That's Exodus 25. And then you realize, honestly, for the next 11 chapters in Scripture, that's a lot that God devotes to that process. And the key, in when you read through that passage, which I won't, is to see how God made their hearts willing. It says, everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering for the Lord for the work on the tent of the meeting. All the women, it says, who were willing and had the skill spun goat's hair. All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord free will offerings. And it says way up in Exodus chapter 36 that, and the people continued to bring these free will offerings morning after morning, until finally the people who were actually doing the skilled work on the tabernacle said, whoa, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work that the Lord commanded to be done. I want to say that one more time. The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord has commanded them. Whew. This is an Old Testament picture of the New Testament church. Yeah, because the church is the body of Christ. The church is the dwelling place of God, right? And God is indeed calling his church to have hearts that are willing, that we would indeed be that habitation, that dwelling place of his glory, that the glory of the Lord would shine in us and through us to others, right? And his word is the same. The passage we're going to read today will reinforce this, that we indeed will have more than enough for doing the work as God makes our hearts willing. Can you say amen? That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is all about. So open your Bibles, we'll put it on the screen, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll read just a few verses here this morning, starting in verse 6. Powerful picture. Thank God for his indescribable gift. That's the title of the message today. Indescribable gift of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Paul says this, remember this. I'm listening for those pages turning. I see a few that are... My hearing is not as good as before, but I'm not hearing a lot of pages turning there, but... Okay, do we have it? Okay, we have it up there. They spoil you, don't they? Yeah, that's okay. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Verse 7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And verse 10, he says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Look at verse 11. It's one of my favorites. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. He says the service you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. He says, because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. And in their prayers for you and their hearts, they'll go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. And again, he ends with this capstone. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Yeah, there is a power that can overcome human selfishness and greed, right? The root of all sin. And that power is found by unwrapping God's indescribable gift. Just look at this scripture. Now, here's the situation. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, which was the lower part of Greece. Now, you know, context is everything, right? So when you read this passage, it's good to look at what's going on, and you realize that in chapter 8, Paul is gathering an offering among the churches that existed at that time to take to the church in Jerusalem because they were experiencing severe poverty in that church, severe need in that church. So Paul, being compelled by the Spirit, is going around making this need known. And in Macedonia, chapter 8, in Macedonia, the upper part of the Grecian peninsula, Paul experienced something that was astounding there. And he shares this with the Corinthians to inspire them. In chapter 8, he says, and brothers, this is verse 1, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Now listen to this. He says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify, Paul says, that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They actually urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service of the saints. Wow. I guess so. You know, do you realize what he's sharing with them, the Corinthians, in order to inspire them? He's sharing with them the true story of what he just experienced in Macedonia when he went there and shared the need. And the response was incredible. In the midst of their affliction, in the midst of their poverty, it says they were experiencing an abundance of joy because grace had come down. Huh? And as a result, even in extreme poverty, right, all of a sudden what he experienced was incredible generosity. And as a result of that generosity, an abundance of joy was welling up, he said. An abundance of joy, overflowing joy, was welling up in the Macedonian church. Paul experienced it. He saw it. He saw their joy. These people that were hedged in poverty and affliction, they're just exploding with joy. How? Why? What's the answer? Paul tells us it was their found joy in God. Joy in God. They found the indescribable gift of God. They saw God as an abundant provider. Trusted in Him. Experienced it. The indescribable gift of God. And it produced in them a joy that overflowed in a wealth of generosity. I was telling Kim, you know, the statistics show, it's interesting, very interesting statistic. It's often the poor who are the most generous. Very interesting. I mean, percentage-wise, you can actually look it up in the in the Barna Institute surveys and the statistics of giving in the churches, the poor percentage-wise give so much more. So much more. There's no question where that kind of generosity can come from, right? It comes from an experience of God, a true experience of God, when God becomes all for you, right? When God is all to you, motivates you in a way that enables God to work through you to change the world. That's it. But without that kind of experience of God, that deep inner experience of God, that true revelation of God, without that, you know what? We won't be that kind of giver. It's pretty hard to be, you know, and it's why today people still live in selfishness and greed. They haven't experienced the true God. Yeah. Listen to this. Love is the overflow of joy in God that rises up to meet the needs of others. Ooh, I like that. Love is the overflow of joy in God, your joy in God, your experience of Him that rises up and meets the needs of others. Here's the claim about the nature of love. People are loved by us when, at any cost to ourselves, we seek to expand our joy in God by including them in it. You know, from every nation on the planet, from every race, every socioeconomic level, we are called to lay down our lives to include others in this everlasting satisfaction in God, which in turn then, when we are engaged in it, enlarges our own enjoyment of God. See, here's a key point. Now listen carefully. You never have to choose between loving people and being happy in God. Come on now, grab a hold of that. You never have to choose between loving people or being happy in God. In fact, you dare not choose, because if you cease to pursue the enlargement of your happiness in God, you will not be able to love people. Amy's getting it. She's shaking her head. I hear the rattle. No, but come on. Now, you got to get this. This is powerful stuff. Everlasting, all-satisfying joy in God is the greatest gift that you have and the greatest gift that you can give to anybody. Greatest gift you can give to anybody is how to find all satisfying joy in God. There are many gifts that love gives. I know that. I love to give. But this is the greatest gift. You know, all other ways, listen, of loving people cease to be loving if you don't love them in this way. Huh? Hey, you can make somebody extremely happy, even prosperous, for 80 years and not give a rip when they suffer for 80 million years. And if you are that way, you don't really love them. Never thought about that. Right? I mean, think about it. You know, you can give somebody all the gifts in the world as a way of expressing your love, but if you don't show them how to find joy in God, you don't love them enough. Wow, that's a powerful statement. It means that the highest form of love, the supreme act of love, is drawing them into your enjoyment of God. But guess what? If you don't have that enjoyment, you can't draw them into it. Come on. If you don't have that joy in the Lord, you can't draw them into it. If your religion is legalistic and dry and, you know, motions only, you don't have anything to give. People don't want that. Talk about statistics. That's what's going on in the world today, especially in America. People don't want that. People don't want that dry, legalistic, you know, must do this, right? To be a Christian, you got to do this. Cut your hair. You know, shave your beard. No, I'm just here. Erase your tattoos. Now you stop pressing on the meddling. I mean, legalism, right? Oh, Lord, it's terrible. Instead of showing people the joy of the Lord that you found, oh, my Lord, because God is your all in all. If you don't have that supreme and everlasting joy in God, you're not going to have the resources that it takes in order to take the hits sometimes and the risks of reaching others. Oh, yeah, you got that one, didn't you? I saw that one hit. Total supreme satisfaction in God. I stole this quote from John Piper. Listen to this. He says this: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. He's saying the same thing that I'm trying to say this morning, that until we find our joy in God, right? Until we really find our satisfaction in Him, we aren't going to be able to give what needs to be given, right? Because we have a mistaken picture of what God is like. You know, I encounter it all the time, a picture. I always say to people, you're only as close to God as the picture that you have of Him lets you be. And boy, that's the truth. But I'll tell you what, almost everybody, probably everybody, has a picture of God in their mind, in their heart. Everybody does. But I got to tell you what, from personal experience, some of those pictures are real distorted. Real distorted of what God is really like. People, they come up with their picture from a bunch of different ways, but not from God's Word, not from His Spirit, not from a believer that has found their joy in God. That's what happens when you come into, you know, relationship with a person, you find out their picture of God is whacked out. Their picture of God is distorted, and as a result of it, it's keeping them from being close to Him. They don't know Him like you know Him. No. Many people see God as a taker. Yeah. Oh, I've experienced it. They see God as a taker, right? And as a result, they don't have a giving heart, but they have a sparing heart. You know, the opposite of a giving heart, a sparing heart. You know, the sparing heart is one that has a picture of God as a taker rather than a giver. Think of it. In a sparing heart, if that person feels like life is being drained away by God because God is so demanding, then, right, they feel like, hey, I'm going to grab after the things of the world in order to get filled up. Because God is just a demander. He's a taker. If they think that every time they look up, they see the pointing finger of God demanding, give me. How then can they look at the needs of people around them and say, I will gladly give to you? Are you getting a connection? They see God as a taker. But those who see God as the giver that He is, their heart becomes radically different. Your heart becomes radically different when you begin to see God as the giver. What a difference. That 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 has in our heart when we get a relationship with God that sees Him and experiences Him as a giver. It's a heart that looks up to God, and that picture is a giver, a supplier, a helper. When that person looks to God, that person feels replenished, not drained. You see, giving of ourselves is based upon blessing, God's blessing in our life. Experiencing God's blessing. Because what makes a difference between that sparing giver and the gracious, bountiful giver is that relationship with God. Instead of viewing Him as the draining taker, He is the inexhaustible giver. Again, the one that feels God is draining me, what joy do they have? You know what they do? They drain others. You ever been around that kind of person? Man, you'd be around them all of a sudden, you feel like the life gets start to be sucked out of you. You know what I mean? If life is being sucked out of them because they think God is demanding, then they just suck the life out of you. Right? And they're just engaged in trying to fill themselves back up with everything else in the world. But for the person that experiences God as the giver, the kind like this passage in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 we're talking about, the flow goes in the other direction. God is the great giver. He's the fountain. He's the Father. He's the one that flows with ever-replenishing blessing and grace. And so what that person that experiences that kind of God feels when he looks at the world's needs is a natural internal impulse to give. That impulse is called love. And it comes from grace. Love is vertical grace that gets bent outward to other people as well. Right? And so the big issue for you and me is how we come to see God and experience Him. What do we feel Him to be when we worship and look into His face? What do you feel? What do you experience when you begin to try to worship God? Is your picture distorted that all of it, you're not feeling compelled to draw close to Him? If you don't, then it's a natural sign that your picture is wrong, that your picture is distorted. Because I got to tell you, if you would see God as He truly is, man, you would want to see His face. You would want to be in His presence. You would want to experience Him. What do you see when you worship and try to look at God in His face? You know what I mean by that. I don't mean that you can literally see Him, but you know what I mean. Don't you ever in worship, whenever you have your eyes closed, kind of in your heart picture who you're worshiping? You know, not as a form perhaps, but don't you ever picture, you know, just a sense of presence? Don't you ever do that? The baby. Yeah, and you're the baby. Oh, child of God. Amen. That gives me goosebumps because that reminds me of what Jesus said. That's how we should come to Him, isn't it? In that innocence and that wanting. Oh, you know, one of my greatest joys, Jim, is when I walk into my grandson's house and they come running. You know, oh, what a joy. Yeah, I get it, Jim. I get it. So that's the way we need to come to God, right? Paul knows that this is the issue. That's what he's writing about, helping them to see God as He truly is, right? As He truly is, the giver that God is. You know, there's an interesting passage in the book of Acts. This is a quick sidebar. And this is, I think, chapter 20. And Paul is is speaking in this chapter to the church, and he's talking particularly to the elders in the church in Ephesus. Now, he was really close to that church. He really got close to them. He spent a lot of time with them in Ephesus. And so in that passage, he is calling them to meet with them one last time because he thinks he won't see them again. He knows by the Spirit of God that he's being called to Jerusalem. He's going to go on trial, and that most likely he's going to give his life for the service of Christ. He knows this. You remember he knows this even when the prophet came, you know, same passage of Scripture, and took the belt and said the same way they're going to tie up the owner of this belt. That was Paul. It was his belt. You know, the church pleaded, don't go, Paul. But Paul said, I'm going. This is God's will for me. You remember that. So he gathers the elders in that church that he loved together, and he begins to speak to them. He says in verse 35, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way for the Lord, that we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed to give than to receive. Can you just, with me as we conclude this morning, can you just think about those words for a moment and what they mean for you? It literally is true, right? It's more blessed to give than to receive. It means literally that you'll be more happy if you do it. That means literal, right? You'll be more blessed, more rich, more deep, more full of everything you were made to be when you become a giver, right? You'll be more. What he's saying to them is, don't be afraid to pour out your love and your life for others. He says it'll make you happy in God. Your joy will be full. He said, remember, right? Remember. Those are words. We say more blessed to give than receive. I know you've said those words before, but do you often connect them to Paul's command to remember these things, that it is more blessed to give than receive? Why is it important to remember? Because if every time that you decide to feel led to give, you don't remember, you're not realizing that in this way you're going to receive. You'll be doubly blessed, I guess is the way to say it, right? Yeah. He says, let the words of Jesus have this motivating effect on you. Now, here it is. Right? We have the capacity for such good. We have the capacity, you know, to love in such powerful, meaningful ways. The Bible calls it, we are the fragrance of life to those that are perishing. Fragrance of life. We have the capacity in us. God put it there, and he wants to bring that out, and he's saying, here's how. If you seek me first, if you allow me to reveal myself to you as I truly am, if you seek out this depth of experience of me, I will become that well, that fountain. I will become that source that will never run dry. You will indeed, this is the phrase, you will draw joy from the waters of salvation, right? Right? That's what happens, you know, whenever you have that relationship with God, that experience of Him, He becomes your supply. And out of that relationship, then you are motivated. Doesn't everybody need to be motivated, huh? Amen. Motivated. Where does motivation take place? In the heart. Well, you know, when the Bible says heart, you understand what it means, right? The will, right? The emotions, the will that come together and say, I will do this. I mean, there are times when I'll go home and I have a to-do list that's pretty long. I'm not alone, right? And sometimes I'll sit down on the couch and not do a thing. Yeah, okay. Why? I'm not motivated to do that thing. Right? If you're not motivated, there are other times, buddy, I get in this spurt and I just want to, you know, right? You get motivated. Yeah. Well, motivation is everything in regard to what we do with this great salvation that God has given us. Do we sit on our duffs or do we allow God to truly touch and motivate us to want to share the gift with others? What Paul is saying is, those people over in Macedonia, they found the secret. You may call them poor, but they're rich. Book of Revelation repeats that, doesn't it? Matter of fact, he says, you think you're rich, but you're poor. You remember that? Same principle. Why? It's when you found that joy in God and experience Him as the giver that He is, that you become motivated just to be willing to pour out your life, the fragrance of Christ for others. And you know that passage. I was thinking of it when I was praying for Paul this morning. You know that passage about Mary and the alabaster jar of expensive perfume and the fragrance as she anointed the feet of Jesus, right? She was willing to give, right? Why? Because she knew who she was given to. The one who had just given her back her brother, raised from the dead. How can you outgive the giver of the source of life? How can you do that? You can't. And when you discover that he wants to be your flowing well, right? Your spring is a better way to describe it, isn't it? He wants to become the spring that never runs dry. All of a sudden, you're motivated. You're motivated. And you have experienced and know you'll continue to experience the joy of giving. What a joy. As we prepare for Thanksgiving, what a good message to say, hey, you know what? I have so much to give thanks for. So much. I have God in me, with me, loving me, giving to me everything that I need. How could I not be thankful? How could I not be willing to and wanting to share that with others? But I pray this, if you're not experiencing the joy of your salvation, I pray as we pray this morning, as we end this service today in worship, I pray this, that you just ask God right now, just begin to ask Him right now, Lord, please clear up that picture. Lord, as I stand to my feet and we begin to sing this last song, please, just as I close my eyes, clear up that picture that I can see you as you are, that giver. That one is faithful and that I can trust. And the one that gives me the source of all joy. The one that gives me the joy when I'm willing to receive that I may give. That's what the scripture said. Make you rich in every way. Why? So that you can sit on it? So that you can build bigger barns? No. So that you can be generous in every way. That's what God wants. Just people that aren't closed fists, but like this. Let Him flow in you and through you to others. So stand with me and let's pray. Lord, help us to experience you as you are. Maybe the picture, Lord, that I have is in need of a touch-up this morning. Maybe I've been hearing stuff or hearing other people that's affected me and seeing you different than what you really are. Maybe I've listened to the devil who tries to distort the picture when something goes wrong in my life, and the devil wants me to think that you're not as good as you are. So Lord, right here and right now, clear up that picture. Reveal yourself to me and let me experience you as the generous God, the source of all blessing. Like the old hymn sings, Lord, come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Calls for songs of loudest praise. Thank you, Lord.